The Bible gives us four lists of the original 12 apostles. Those four lists occur in Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, Luke chapter 6, and Acts chapter 1. Here is how the list appears in the Gospel of Luke. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. In all four lists, the same 12 men are listed. The order in which they appear is not precisely the same, but it's similar. The first name in all four lists, Peter. The four names at the head of each list, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, seem to have been the leaders of the group. These four were probably the first four disciples Jesus called to himself and therefore had been with Jesus the longest. These four had the most trusted positions within Jesus' inner circle. But they all had very vastly different personalities. Peter was eager and aggressive, bold and outspoken. He had a habit of revving his mouth before his brain, while his brain was still in neutral. Hence today's title, The Apostle with the Foot-Shaped Mouth. I'm sure that there's some of us who can identify with Peter. Now, please don't point. It's better that way. So how did Peter connect with Jesus? John chapter 1 describes Jesus' call of Andrew and John. They, on the very same day, brought Peter, who was Andrew's brother, and James, who was John's brother. John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist, had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Through Andrew, his brother, Simon Peter came to Jesus. Simon. Peter. So what's up with this guy having two names? Is it Simon? Is it Peter? What's the deal? Well, his given name was Simon Barjona, meaning Simon, son of Jonah. So, Simon's father's name was Jonah, which is also rendered as John. We know nothing else about Simon's parents, but note that Jesus gave Simon another name. Luke introduces him this way: Simon, whom Jesus named Peter. Luke's choice of words here are important. There was a reason Jesus gave him this other name. Peter was a nickname of sorts. It meant rock. In Aramaic, the language that Jesus commonly spoke, the equivalent was Cephas. So, the nickname that Jesus gave him, he called him Peter, or the rock. The question is why? Why did Jesus choose this nickname? By nature, Simon was brash, vacillating, undisciplined, and undependable. He often made grandiose promises that he couldn't or didn't keep. Simon was one of those guys who lunged headlong into something, but then he would often bail out before finishing. It would appear that Jesus changed Simon's name because he wanted a perpetual reminder of who Simon should be and could be through Christ. From this point on, whatever Jesus called him sent him a not-so-subtle message. If Jesus called him Simon, it was a signal that Simon was acting like his old self. If Jesus called him Rock, he was commending him for acting the way he should act as a man of God. For example, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, foretelling Peter's denials, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter should have been watching and praying with Jesus, he fell asleep. Mark wrote this, "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" So, whenever Peter needed to be admonished, Jesus referred to him as Simon. I wonder if it reached the point that whenever Jesus said, "Simon," Peter winced. Perhaps Peter thought, "Please, call me Rock." And perhaps Jesus could have replied, "I'll call you Rock when you act like a rock." Peter was just like most of us, both carnal and spiritual. Sometimes Simon succumbed to a sinful nature. At other times, Peter functioned in the Spirit. Does that not sound like us? Sometimes he was sinful. At other times, he acted the way a man of God should have acted. This vacillating man, sometimes Simon, at other times Peter, was the leader of the 12. What else do we know about Simon Peter? Not much. We know he had a wife, don't know anything about her. We also know that Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than any other name except Jesus. No one spoke as often as Peter. No one is spoken to by Jesus as often as Peter. No disciple is rebuked as frequently as Peter. And no other disciple ever attempted to rebuke Jesus except for Peter. No one confessed Christ more boldly, and no one acknowledged Jesus' lordship more explicitly. And yet, no other disciple ever verbally denied Jesus as forcefully or publicly as Peter. No one is praised as strongly as Jesus praised Peter, and yet Peter was also the only disciple that Jesus ever referred to as Satan. How'd you like Jesus to refer to you as Satan? People are complicated, are they not? In Peter, God took a common man who had a vacillating, impulsive, undisciplined personality, and Jesus shaped this man into a rock-like leader, the greatest preacher among the apostles, and the dominant figure in the first 12 chapters of Acts, which was the period of time when the church was birthed. We see in the life of Peter two key elements that go into the making of a great leader. These are elements that all of us can learn from and emulate. Now you may say, "Hold on, hold on. I am not a leader." But of course you are. leadership is a matter of example and influence. There is not a person alive who doesn't influence someone. All of us are leaders. The question is, what kind of leader are you? Through the life of Peter, let's learn about how to become great leaders. The first thing I want us to see is this: the raw material that makes a great leader. There is an age-old debate about whether true leaders are born or made. Peter is a strong argument for both. Peter had the God-given fabric of leadership woven into his personality from the very beginning. He was made out of the right raw material. Of course, it was the Lord who fashioned him this way in his mother's womb, just as the Lord fashioned David in a special way. Here's what David said: "For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Beloved, all of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. All of us are the handiwork of God. Now, there are several features in Simon Peter's God-given disposition which were critical to his leadership. These characteristics were innate in Peter's temperament. Let me mention two. The first is inquisitiveness. Inquisitiveness. If you're looking for a great leader, you want someone who asks a lot of questions. People who are not inquisitive usually don't make great leaders. People who are content with what they don't know, who are happy to remain ignorant about what they don't understand, and who are content living with problems unsolved. Such people are usually not good leaders. Leaders have an insatiable curiosity. They need to find answers. They need to fix things. So, if you want to find a good leader, find someone who asks lots and lots of questions. You who have two-year-olds who never stop asking questions, do not deter them. Have patience. They may be a great leader someday. In the gospel accounts, Peter asked more questions than all of the other apostles combined. Usually, it was Peter who asked the Lord to explain his difficult sayings. It was Peter who asked how often he needed to forgive his brother. It was Peter who asked about the withered fig tree. It was Peter who asked questions of the risen Christ. Immediately after the resurrected Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him, each time Peter said yes, Jesus then told Peter the kind of death that he would die to glorify God. It says, then Peter looked at John after Jesus shared this with him about his own death. He looked at John and asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "What is that to you? You must follow me." In other words, none ya, Peter. None ya business. You follow me. You know, Peter's questions, as do ours, also revealed his heart, which was sometimes good and sometimes bad. But his inquisitive nature evidenced the mark of a leader. What else? Initiative. Initiative. If someone is wired for leadership, they will have drive and ambition and energy. A true leader is the kind of person that helps make things happen. He's a starter. Notice that Peter not only asked questions, he was also usually the first one to answer any questions that Jesus posed. Usually, Peter charged right in where angels feared to tread. One example is when Jesus asked, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Several opinions were circulating among the people, including some that thought Jesus was John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah. Then Jesus asked the disciples a more pointed question. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter immediately replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." While the other disciples were like schoolboys who were afraid to answer lest they give a wrong answer, Peter hesitated not. He was bold. He was decisive. He took initiative. Boldness and decisiveness and initiative are vital characteristics in a great leader. However, bold and decisive cuts both ways. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, all three of the synoptic gospel writers said that there was a large mob armed with swords and clubs. A typical Roman cohort consisted of 600 well-armed soldiers. Peter's response? "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Now someone might be thinking, "Wow, Peter is good. He's incredible. He was able to cut off that guy's ear without killing him." No, it wasn't like that. Peter was undoubtedly trying to cut off the guy's head, but missed. Peter was a fisherman, not a swordsman. Jesus then miraculously reattached the man's ear. Then he told Peter, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Let's take just a moment to think through this little scenario. Hundreds of armed, trained Roman soldiers. What exactly did Peter think he was going to do? Behead them all, one by one? Sometimes in Peter's passion to take bold steps, he overlooked the obvious. But even with his brashness, Peter still had the raw material of which a leader could be made. Beloved, it is much easier to tone down a fanatic than to resurrect a corpse. I'll take Peter. Passion controlled by the Spirit of God is a powerful thing. So, Peter was inquisitive, and Peter took initiative. Two of the raw materials that make up a great leader. However, raw materials alone are not enough. What else can we learn about leadership from the life of Peter? Number two, the character qualities that define a great leader. Character matters. You know, I hate that in our political realm, somehow we have the idea that just get something done and how you get it done doesn't matter. Character, my personal life, doesn't matter. Balderdash. Character matters. In fact, character is one of the most crucial qualities of leadership. Really, character makes leadership possible. People will not respect or trust those who lack character. And if people don't respect or trust someone, they won't follow him. So let's just get this little scenario in order. Character produces respect. Respect produces trust. Trust produces followers. Obviously, in spiritual leadership, the objective is to bring people more and more into the likeness of Christ. That's why spiritual leaders themselves must manifest Christ-like character. The Apostle Paul summarized the nature of spiritual leadership when he said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." So, what should be the goal for my life? What should be the goal for your life? That we, with confidence in the Lord, could say to everyone around us, everyone who watches us, everyone who's a part of our lives, my friend, my family member, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. That's what we ought to have as an objective, a goal. Peter could have written the same thing. His character was molded and shaped by the example that he had witnessed in Christ. Peter had the raw material to be a great leader. God also used certain life experiences to shape him. But the key to everything, the foundation upon which leadership rises or falls, is character. The character qualities that were developed through his relationship with Christ were what ultimately made Peter a great leader. Let's consider two of these character qualities. The first one is this: submission. Submission. Now, at first glance, this might sound like an unusual quality to cultivate in a leader. I mean, after all, leaders are in charge, right? Where's the submission? Oh, but a great leader doesn't just demand submission. He is an example of submission by the way he submits to the Lord and to all who are in authority over him. In spiritual leadership, everything a spiritual leader does ought to be marked by submission to every legitimate authority, and especially to the authority of God's Word. Leaders tend to be confident. Leaders tend to be aggressive, just like Peter. Peter had those qualities. Peter's natural tendency was to take control in every situation. But in order to mature Peter, Jesus taught him submission in several interesting ways. Here's an example from Matthew chapter 17. Jesus and the disciples were returning to their home region of Capernaum after a period of ministry. A tax collector was in town making the rounds, collecting a 2 drachma tax from each person aged 20 and older. This tax was for the upkeep of the temple, as prescribed in Exodus chapter 30. This tax was equal to 2 days' wages, so it was not a particularly small amount. According to Matthew, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" Peter assured them that Jesus did pay his taxes. However, this particular tax posed an interesting question in Peter's mind. As the incarnate Son of God, was Jesus morally obligated to pay for the upkeep of the temple like any mere man? The sons of earthly kings don't pay taxes to their fathers, do they? So why should Jesus? Jesus knew exactly what Peter was thinking. So Jesus spoke first. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." What was Jesus modeling here? Submission. voluntary submission. Isn't it interesting that Jesus provided for not only his own tax, but also for Peter's tax as well? So, do you think Peter ever forgot this experience? I think not. Many years later, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter wrote these words, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone." You notice there's no exception clause there. "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." Peter learned submission. Beloved, if you and I want to be great leaders, then whomever the authority figures are in our lives, your parents, your boss, your church leaders, your husband, whoever God has placed in authority over you, the Word of God says we are to voluntarily submit as unto the Lord. If you can't submit with the authority figures you have, why would God exalt you to a place of greater leadership? We must submit to authority as unto the Lord. Peter learned submission. What else? Courage. I'm not talking here in the word courage about the impetuous, headlong kind of courage that caused Peter to unleash his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. No. Rather, I'm talking about a mature, settled willingness to suffer for Christ. Whole different kind of courage there. The kingdom of darkness is set against the kingdom of light. Lies are set against truth. Satan is set against God. Demons are set against the purposes of Christ. Because of these realities, Peter, and you and I as well, but Peter would face hardship wherever he went. Jesus said to Peter, "Truly, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Well, what does that mean? The next verse tells us, this Jesus said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. For Peter, the price of preaching, the price of testifying to the truth of Christ would be oppression, persecution, trouble, torture, and death. In order to persevere, courage would not be optional. There's much more we could say about Peter if we had time. Peter learned many things by way of his relationship with Christ, just as we can learn in our relationship with Christ. And in the process, Peter's character was transformed. Through Christ, he gradually changed from Simon into rock. God used Peter's inquisitive nature and his initiative as a foundation. Then Peter learned submission and courage from the example of Christ. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, Peter developed into a great leader. God can do the same thing in you. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters who God is. Was Peter perfect? Not even close. But he was a man of God and a true leader. God can do the same thing in you. Peter's life can be summed up in the final words of his second epistle. Here's what he said. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. If you will do the same spiritual growth things that Peter did, God not only can do the same thing in you, God will do the same thing in you. He will grow you. He will mature you. And he will make you the godly leader that he wants you to be. Amen. Enough for today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,